Next hymn, page number 114. Page number 114. Let's see here. Hallelujah, praise God. Let's go page number 105 for our next hymn, after which Mr. Jack Hansen, one of our deacons, will come up to give the opening prayer. 105, where shall I go from your spirit, O God? Standing for the opening prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed to be here as a group on this special holy day. Father, we ask for your protection and guidance. Keep us all safe and healthy. We ask that you be with all the people scattered about this world that are part of your group. Answer their prayers. Keep them all happy and safe. Father, we ask these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message, which will be the offertory, and it will be given today or this morning by another deacon in our church, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren. Again, welcome, as mentioned last week, to our new digs here in Valley Springs on a special annual holy day. We're here not on the Sabbath, not on Sunday, not on any other day, but it's Thursday. A Thursday. What are we doing here on a Thursday? Well, we're here while the world is out there, and from here we're meeting here in Valley Springs, a little shopping center, and you can go out right out the door there and you can watch the world going about their business, people going to work, two doors down, people getting their coffee, and just going about, because they have no idea about God's plan. They have no idea about what God is, what He's about, and the plan of God at all. Our government, our lawmakers are scrambling about trying to save their own neck. They don't know what to do about the problems that's going on in this country. They have no solutions. No solutions, basically. But some 70 plus years ago, God chose to call a man, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, to restore forgotten knowledge to the Church of God. He called him out and revealed information to him as he obeyed God. More and more was revealed to him. And they were obedient as much as they could be to God. They began keeping the annual holy days. It was in Leviticus 23. Mr. Armstrong didn't know why, but he began to keep them. And as he kept them, God began to reveal the reasons for that in Leviticus 23 and the reasoning for it and what it represented. But he kept them faithfully, Mr. Armstrong did, year after year. And I said, God revealed the purpose and reason for these holy days. And what the crux of the whole matter is that the holy days reveal the entire plan of God and what God's purpose is. So God revealed more and more understanding to Mr. Armstrong. God began adding to the church a select few who would be called the first fruits. You and I both are part of that first fruits, as we heard from Pentecost. We learned about that. And knowledge has been given to you and I both to understand why we were here on this day, on a Thursday. This day represents the awesome and astounding soon coming return of Jesus Christ to this earth, and for Him to set and establish His kingdom. You know, it is coming, His return, establish His kingdom of God. We don't know the year, we don't know the time or the hour, but we know it's coming soon. We do know it's coming soon. And Luke 19:11 quotes the disciples, they thought it was coming in their time, but it hasn't. Christ said, to watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son cometh. And that's a quote from Luke 19:11. You know neither the day nor the hour when the Son comes. Matthew 25:13 and 24:42 also talk about that. Now the keeping of these holy days is revealed, as I mentioned, in Leviticus 23, and we'll turn there. Leviticus 23 reveals the annual holy days and the feast of God. So Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 1, says, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Notice that, and I've got it underlined in my book, Bible, holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. And then he goes in verse 3 and talks about the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. Excuse me. And then he goes on, verse 4, about the annual feast. Feast of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. There's a time of year when they're supposed to be proclaimed and observed. So then, as we read down here, we come to the very first one. Verse 5 talks about the Passover. And go on down. Talks about days of unleavened bread. And it goes down again, goes into Pentecost. And keeps going until we come to verse 23. Verse 23 through 25 talks about the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 23, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Notice that, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So, and then it goes on into the rest of the holy days, which reveal the whole plan of God. And we know over in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to change that to 1 Thessalonians 4, shows where this will be fulfilled. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, in which we are alive shall remain, be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So what else does it tell us about these holy days? And we'll go back to Numbers 29. Back to Numbers 29. Numbers 29, verse 1. It says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. So, along with that, we are to keep this day. We go on back to Deuteronomy 16. God tells us to bring an offering. Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. And it says, three times or three seasons in a year shall all your males appear before the Lord your God in the place that he shall choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that season, and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost season, and the Feast of Tabernacles, the season which is beginning with trumpets. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Empty-handed is the way they should be rendered. Empty-handed. They are to bring an offering. We are to bring an offering. So, we're to do that, and we're supposed to do that joyfully. We're supposed to have the right kind of heart and attitude when we are preparing an offering. Over in 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 brings us out. Verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, and you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, because God will bless us. God will bless us in our offerings, and we're supposed to do it and give. Want to do that. Psalms 50:14 tells us to offer unto God thanksgiving. pay your vows unto the Most High. So it's always good before we take an offering or receive an offering to God to consider the blessings that we've had. Consider the knowledge that God has given us and the understanding that God has given us, and also take the time to read. I don't have time today, but take the time to read 1 Chronicles 2, verses 10 to 18. 1 Chronicles 2, 10 to 18 is always good to read. I have one more scripture I want to read here. It talks a little bit about that. Just thinking about that. Psalms 81. And it says in Psalms 81:1, "Sing unto our God our strength. Make a joyful noise," meaning to cheer or to praise, a shout of cheering and praise, "unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring the timbrel, the pleasant harp with psaltery. Blow up the trumpet," in verse 3, "blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob." So we should be thinking about these things. You know, I noticed that when I brought that up, it's one of the songs we sang, page 114, "Hallelujah, Praise God." And that's what we should be doing, is thinking about these things. Praising God this day, praising God that we're able to give this offering. So we will be receiving of the offering at this time. Before we do that, or as we do that, we'll have offertory music entitled Poem. That's a piano recital by Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. So at this time, we will be taking up the offering. Thank you.
Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand and turn to page 109 for our next hymn. Page number 109. I better turn there too. Huh? O Lord, Thou art my God and King. Seated. Now it's time for the announcements, and the announcements will be given today by, the same deacon that gave them, by Jack Hansen.
Good morning. Well, first of all, there are no prayer requests special, but we all should pray for each and every one of us throughout the day and throughout the week. We have announcements for the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, first I'm going to read something I found of my wife's. It's a little poem book she had stashed away. It's titled, His Love. His love is like an ocean or a calm and peaceful sea. His love dates from creation. It envelops you and me. We can never overtake it. We can never use it up. It is boundless. It is endless. And it flows, overflows our cup. She has a whole number of these. First of all, we've got the Feast of Tabernacles announcements, family entertainment evening. A family entertainment evening called FEE is being planned for this year's Feast of Tabernacles in Tucson. The format will be the same as last year. A sign-up sheet will be made available. The date is yet to be determined. But keep in mind, a rehearsal will be the afternoon before the evening performance. And something new. To encourage new audience participation, not me. Karaoke will be offered in addition to the entertainment evening. There are many appropriate songs from the world that would be fitting for the feast, and many as possible will be made available. Any song you would like to perform, please let me know so I can secure it for your selection. Karaoke is a fun, entertaining, and everyone has a good, fun time. I encourage everyone, even if you cannot sing or can't sing, like me, not me, whoever wrote this, come out of yourself and laugh and have fun. That's Ed Tidwell. One other thing, I didn't graduate from school, from speaker school, so I've got an excuse if I make a mistake. And I've got two excuses. I'm old. I got a little something I'll tell you. You've all heard of the three little bears, the papa and the mama and the baby bear. Well, I'm going to tell you one about the three little tomatoes out in the garden. There was a papa tomato and a mama tomato and a baby tomato. And one day papa decided to take them for a walk around the garden. And as they were journeying past the radishes and the cucumbers, Papa noticed the baby bear was falling back. So he went back there and he squeezed the little baby bear and he said, ketchup. Let's see, anything else here? The special music is the knowledge of God. And Mr. Billings will be giving the sermon.
I guess camera's working. Yeah, good. Good morning, everybody, to all of you out there listening in to us. We appreciate you being with us on this very special day. Appreciate the knowing where ketchup came from. Thank you, Jack. You did a fine job. We appreciate the little bit of humor you put in there, and also the that little writing that was one of the favorites of your deceased wife, Carlita. A very lovely lady. Well, today is the beginning of a new civil year of God's calendar. A very special day should be to all of us, and realize that the fulfillment of it is not all that terribly far away. It is difficult sometimes for us to be able to see, as we should, to realize how close that day is. Time passes so quickly, as we, one of the scriptures I think I read the other day, that it hastens quickly. It hastens quickly, and we sometimes wonder where time really goes, but that's what the Bible tells us. It hastens quickly. Some of you have been observing the Feast of Trumpets for many years. This is my 57th observance of the Feast of Trumpets. It's hard to realize I was a young man then. Now I'm an old man. But thank God for the blessing of the knowledge of it, the truth of it. Thinking back a little bit to that time, and though we were baptized on Labor Day of 1952, we didn't really know about the holy days per se until toward the end, actually the beginning of 1953. We read about the Passover. And so then it was observing all those days from there on. Each year has been a very, very special year. And this year, as we come closer to the time of Christ's coming, it should be more and more special to us in realizing the hope that it should be giving to us, the encouragement it should be giving to us, because if anyone's keeping up with the news at all, they can realize that the world is going down pretty fast. It's aging real rapidly. The sun is setting on it. I will take a little bit from news reports here. One here from the National Inflation Association was written September the 1st, 2010. This one takes small segments of it. If you've been keeping up a little bit with the stock market, you notice how that it's fluctuating even more, and the gold prices are beginning to go up, which is always happens. Now, quote, rising gold and silver prices indicate that the U.S. is headed for an explosion in budget deficits that will rise far beyond what he can pay for it through borrowing. Leading Chinese economists are now calling Japanese debt less risky than U.S. debt. And with the Japanese savings rate in decline, the U.S. will soon have nobody left to borrow from. No one else to borrow from. In fact, I mentioned to you recently, as I heard the other day, that McDonald's, for example, is getting their, along with several banks, are getting their funding now from China. The only option will be monetization, and already the Federal Reserve is getting ready to buy $10 billion to $30 billion per month in U.S. Treasury to keep its balance sheet at inflated levels. In addition to that, there are now 50 million Americans on Medicaid. Medicaid costs rising 30% over the past 2 years to $273 billion. The recently enacted health care bill will add 16 million more Americans to Medicaid beginning in 2014, but the U.S. government will likely go bust by then. It is impossible to have an economic recovery when jobless benefits are encouraging Americans to stay unemployed. U.S. unemployment insurance spending has nearly quadrupled since 2007 to $160 billion annually. Even food stamp costs have surged 80% over the past 2 years to $70 billion annually. Once Americans get used to receiving and relying on government entitlement programs, it is hard to wean them off of them. NIA, National Inflation Association, has been hearing reports from members with friends who say they will only come out of retirement if they can find a job that pays $25 per hour or more, because with anything less, it wouldn't be worth losing their jobless and food stamp benefits. Americans expect to receive their jobless benefits forever, and we are sure Obama will continue to extend them from leading up to the 2012 elections. In fact, the headline of the paper this morning says that he is not going to cut the tax rate on the wealthy, the wealthy who provide so many of the jobs. One little brief excerpt from it yet. There are now countless warning signs all around us as on a us on a daily basis that the U.S. is headed for a complete societal collapse. I think we should be able to see some of those things and realize how close we are in coming to the day of the fulfillment of this. I wonder if you realize what the, as it has here, 120 days to go until the largest tax hikes in history. This is from Ryan Ellis on Friday, September the 3rd, 2010. In 120 days, as it was from that date, the largest tax hikes in the history of America will take effect. They will hit families and small businesses in three waves on January the 1st, 2011. Right now, they're expecting to extend that on everybody except the rich. But I realize how this can affect everybody. Personal income tax rates will rise. The top income tax rate will rise from 35 to 39.6%. This is also the rate at which two-thirds of small business profits are taxed. The lowest rate will rise from 10 to 15%. All the rates in between will also rise. The 10% bracket rises to an expanded 15%. The 25% bracket rises to 28%. The 28% bracket rises to 31%. The 33% bracket rises to 35%, 36%, and the 35% bracket rises to 39.6%. And so this can help us to realize about where we're going. The government doesn't have any money of their own, and the only money they can get is from taxation. Years ago, there was an article, I think back in the 50s, written by Paul Harvey. I read it in Reader's Digest. Said any time the people are taxed over 33%, the nation is headed for decline and decay. And we're on beyond that. As Mr. Armstrong told us years ago, things are going to change, brother, and we're right on the verge of seeing those happening. But food prices spiraling and all the other things that are, in fact, they are really expecting some trouble because of the fires and all they're having in Russia that's going to cut their exports and wheat greatly. It's affecting some of the third world countries. And so, anyway, things don't look too good for this next year, but they're not really focusing on those things. But these scriptures, such as the meaning of this day, should really come alive to us in realizing the fulfillment of the meaning of them. And again, I want to go back over some of the things that Jerry read in his. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2, and verse 23. And the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Eternal, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, meaning commanded assemblies, these are my feasts. Then coming down to verse 23, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets. Correspondence course number 32, a better wording is a memorial of triumph, or shouts. The New Jewish Publication Society Jewish Bible has it. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe complete rest, a sacred occasion commemorated with loud blast. So we have here a memorial of triumph or shouts with blast. Now this is explained in miniature type in the book of Joshua, which we will read a little bit later. But with each blast, warnings of terrible times to befall mankind. So what does Scripture reveal about the meaning of this day that pictures to us the coming of Christ with the sounding trumpets? Well, the subject that I have today is the meaning. Explain the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, at least in part. War, devastation, trumpet blast that will pave the way for Christ returning and bring to an end this present evil world, as the Apostle Paul worded it in Galatians, the first chapter. And it is. and the beginning of the new world based on love and righteousness. Right now, there's a pastor with only 50 members that's making headlines around the world, touching in every political circle, overseas, even the UN, and all the others. Is what he says he's going to do this coming Sabbath by burning some of the Korans. The president is pleading with him, telling him not to do it. Everybody, even churches, pleading with him, don't do it. See what's going to happen to us. So suddenly he has international fame. Not the best. At least they know who he is. And his 50 members in Florida. So we'll see what happens this Sabbath. Well, he says he's still praying about it. Well, we'll see. But as he stated, according to the Constitution, I have the right to do that. And he admitted that he does have the right to do it. They're just pleading with him not to do it. Well, there's no doubt that there's going to be continued upsurges. There's going to be problems from the Muslims as well as others. It was interesting seeing a video clip the other day that how that Muslims can have two faces. They can pretend one thing while they're thinking something else. It's a terrible time in which we live, and it's getting worse, and we're going to see that before too much longer. For those of us who have been blessed to be members of God's true church over the years, we know this day pictures the coming Christ back to this earth in all of his majestic glory with awesome power and greatness. And then we're going to be seeing this from prophetic scriptures today. We should also know there are seven trumpets in all to be sounded. Six of the seven trumpets will sound, and then the seventh. Each one bringing some terrible times on this earth. There are many scriptures found in different books of the Holy Bible, and it's pretty hard to try to put them all together, but they all speak of the same thing that's going to be happening, beginning with about the day of the Lord and leading up to his actual coming. But I do want to touch on some of those here today. Over my years in the Church of God from 1953, and reading some of the write-up of Dr. Hay, and a little later on seeing Mr. Ted Armstrong giving a sermon with a blackboard with a chart on it, and there have been those who have been diagramming and whatever else the year and the time of Christ's coming. Nothing has worked. Now, yesterday, I got a writing, a very lengthy one, going into great detail of sun cycles, moon cycles, and everything else, that points out that Christ's coming will be on September the 25th on 2014. It's not going to work. It's a little too soon. Every one of them. They always come up with a blank, scratching their head, going back to the board, and trying to come up with the right answer. It's like trying to figure the chronology and trying to come out exactly with a full 6,000-year period of time, and no one's been able to fully do that yet because God has so obscured some of those things in the Bible that it's impossible to come up with, because if you knew that, then you could pretty much predict the coming of Christ. Then there are those in the corporate churches who seem to have given up on his coming in the near future. They've begun building projects that are designed to attract and draw members to them. Amos, the 6th chapter and verse 3 tells us, Amos 6, verse 3, woe to those who put off the day of doom. They don't even want to think about it. They don't want to plan for it. They don't want to prepare for it. They just want to push it completely out of the background, as I've sometimes mentioned, by visiting woman in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, prospective member, the first time in. And before we even began to talk, she let me right off. Look, I don't want to know anything about the future. I don't want to know. And like one man told me I was working with, what are you doing, Billy? Are you trying to scare people? I was telling him a little bit of what was going to take place back in 1951. Then there are the Jehovah's Witnesses who claim Christ came back many years ago, even though many scriptures reveal otherwise. According to them, Christ began his rule in 1914 on earth. In 1918, Christ came to the temple, as they call it, Jehovah. And in 1919, Christ, enthroned in the temple, began illuminating the prophecies and sending out his followers to preach. This is from a quote from the Handbook of Denominations by Frank S. Mead, page 119. So, gives you a little bit of background on that one. My assistant at the time in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, and I visited with a woman and her daughter who requested a visit, and without realizing it, they had invited over a young woman who was well indoctrinated in the Jehovah's Witness teachings, and another one, I believe. And anyway, we talked on a few, then I pointed out what one of the scriptures speak about Christ coming. Well, that's spirit, you know. They just won't really come to the point of admitting they made a mistake. I had occasionally, as all of you do, I have a Joel Witness come to the door. In fact, I had a couple of them the other day to come in. And I said, my next door neighbor, they're Joel Witness. And this lady said, yes, I know, she's my daughter. So the family's involved. Well, anyways, it's sometimes interesting to read about some of the beliefs of some of these churches, where they've come from. They formerly were known as Russellites, and back before they came to be Jehovah's Witnesses and so on. I don't want to get into all that, but anyway. Christ also makes known, if we draw even closer to the end, there will be those who will say that he is out in the desert, or here and there. In Matthew 24, verses 23 through 27, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, at that time, and there will be any number of them, just as when Christ was born as Messiah, that there were those, they knew the exact time when Christ was to be born. And there were those who were also proclaiming themselves as a Messiah. Look, here is the Christ, are there. Do not believe it, Jesus said, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Now, to come to that close, these men would have to be coming out of the corporate churches of God, leaders that we know. And he goes on to say, see, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Look, he is in the inner room. Perhaps maybe the temple is built. He's there. And Christ said, do not believe it. Do not believe it. Christ clearly and plainly made known that his coming will be visible and be seen by everyone, as we find in a couple of scriptures here. First Matthew 24, verses 23 through 27. I only have a segment of that here. In my notes, it is. Give you a little time to get there, too, so you can follow me. So we're going to come down to... I just want verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Very visible, very visible. And we'll see that further as we go along. Every living person on earth will visibly see him as he returns to this earth, as you find in Revelation 1, verse 7. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. So Christ is making very plain these imposters who will say he's there, here, or he's there, And Christ said, don't believe it, because my coming, as he said, is coming in clouds, and every eye will see him. Now, there's a twofold meaning here in the scripture. Every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. That used to bother me. I used to wonder about that. How are the people, they're not going to be in that first resurrection, who pierced him? So what does that mean? And that took me a long time to finally, for it to gel in my mind. I thought about talking to Mr. Armstrong, but never did really have the opportunity, or didn't take advantage of the opportunity. What Christ is talking about here is two different resurrections. He's going to duplicate his coming the second time, so that all the people in the graves are great white throne of the resurrection are going to see him. All of them. They will see him and know who is responsible for their coming back to life again. Every eye will see him in this first time when he comes, and then when he duplicates that coming the second time, 1,000 years later. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Oh, they will be. They'll be in great grief because of him. It says, even so, amen. Now, the Catholic Church has in their prophecies of the end time, they show that Christ coming, but they call him the Antichrist. They speak of him as the Antichrist. And this fools will fool many, many people. And they think that here's the Antichrist is really going to destroy them. There will also be the mourning because the unexplainable, spectacular display in the heavens paving the way for the return of Christ. So at the same time, there'll be the great mourning because of all the devastation they will have experienced and see all around them. Why? Because of the plagues, the two witnesses have been continually, will be, continually bringing on their continent, the continent of Europe. Let's touch briefly on that. Coming back 3.5 years, right after the demise of Israel as nations, during the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the two witnesses will begin their testimony to the beast and to the nations of Europe. Picking up with verse 3 of Revelation 11, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, meaning a 3.5 year period of time, clothed in sackcloth, indicating sadness, mourning. Why? Because of what has taken place, because of God's people continuing to be killed, martyred by the beast and the Roman Empire, and the fact they refused to let the others go. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And you can check your reference. That takes you back to the book of Zechariah. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. Much like Elijah, remember? You remember when the king sent a group of 50 up to take Elijah, and Elijah said, if I be the Elijah, let fire come down from heaven and devour you. And it did. It came down and devoured the 50 and its leader. And so the king sent up another one. King Ahab sent up another 50 and did the same thing, devoured them. And the third 50 sent up the leader, begged Elijah, please don't devour, don't burn us up. And so Elijah, God told him then to go with him, and he did. But this gives you an idea of how this will be. Fire will come out of their mouth. Proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Just as they, whatever device he come up with to try to kill them, well, they're going to be killed in like manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecies, which will be a full 3.5 year period of time. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood, just as Moses and Aaron did, and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they dire, as they desire, just again as Moses and Aaron. So at the completion of that 3.5 year period of time, says when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, which is Jerusalem, because that's where also our Lord was crucified, so that identifies the place. And so as a result of seeing them dead on satellite television, then those from the people, tribes, tongues, different languages, and nations will see their dead bodies by virtue of the satellites. See their dead bodies 3.5 days. And not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And everyone will come to be very happy at that point, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them who dwell on the earth. But then they're going to have a great awakening, as we find in verse 11, and after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And so visibly they go up, just as Christ did, as you find in the first chapter of the book of Acts. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So at the same time there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 men were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly, very fast. Almost right there, because this is speaking of the third war has to do with Christ returning to this earth, the seventh trumpet blowing. And you find that then the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So it's at that point it's coming to be that way, because Christ will then be coronated. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped him, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. At the time and the time of the nations, not dead. That's a wrong translation. And the time of the nations, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in the temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So we will find the third war, seven trumpets, seven plagues. What leads to the seven plagues? The battle at Armageddon. But describing a little bit more about in the same hour there was a great earthquake. Notice in Isaiah 24, verse 1. Isaiah 24, verse 1, we find a description of this. And if we think we've seen earthquakes in the past, which we have, there will be nothing compared to these earthquakes that will be taking place. Verse 1, behold, the Eternal makes the earth empty. That is, it has the meaning of waste, upside down, scattered abroad, meaning, in other words, chaotic, like you find pretty much back in Genesis 1, verse 1, and makes it waste. Distorts its surface through those great and mighty earthquakes, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. Verses 4, the earth mourns and fades the world languishes and fades away. It's sort of going and coming like people being thrown from one part of the house to the other, as was described in a recent one in New Zealand. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, the statute, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned. And that's primarily going to be to nuclear warfare, and few men are left. Now, I think it's the Jehovah's Witnesses, but the Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen G. White, the prophetess of that, showing that, in other words, there will be nobody left. But here we find the scripture saying, and few men are left. So she's not right on that. Of course, she wasn't a prophetess of God anyway. She was of Satan the devil. She was another Jezebel. So 19:19-20. The earth is violently broken, the earth is split apart, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. So we get a picture here of what it's really going to be like in that time. So there'll be other terrible earthquakes taking place, as well as volcanoes erupting, hurricanes, tornadoes, striking terror in the minds of hearts and minds of all people. These will all be paving the way for the coming of Christ. A time of great fear and trembling, described in part of what took place at Mount Sinai at the giving of the Ten Commandments. I want to take a couple of excerpts here. Exodus 20, verse 18, and also from Hebrews 12. Exodus 20, verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. The people trembled and stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. He didn't go without trembling, as you find in Hebrews 12, verses 18 through 21. The mountain burned with fire, Mount Sinai. And to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and voice of words. That is the God giving the Ten Commandments, just booming out, so that all those 2 to 3 million people or more, everyone was able to hear. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So you can imagine what people will be like in that time. All right, let's look at an overview. There are some worldly churches as well as corporate churches looking forward to the coming Christ. Let us notice what Christ reveals in an overview of what this day will continue to be like. Amos 5, verse 15. Amos 5, verse 15. Woe to you who desire the day of the Eternal. For what good is the day of the Eternal to you? For those who are not ready. Only those who will be the elect will be a day to be desired. It will be darkness. Verse 26 is very dark and not light. But in Luke 17, verse 23, again, a repetition of what Jesus said in Matthew 24, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, that is, east to west, so also the Son of Man will, that is, come or be in his day, the day of his coming. For the day of the Son of Man will be like lightning, that is, one continual long flashing from one end of the heavens to the other as Christ orbits the earth. Because that's the only way everybody on earth will be able to see him, is the fact that he's orbiting the earth as he's returning to this earth. That's why you find it. Two will be in bed, two will be at the meal. Show, in other words, the different times in this world. So it'll be a very dark and stormy day with heavy thunder rolling and rumbling in the heavens following the continuous flashing of the lightning. The dark and cloudy day will follow the heavenly signs. What will be taking place will be many times greater than an electric storm. Now, many of us, especially in the Midwest, have seen electric storms. We've witnessed those. And some of you probably maybe haven't in this part of the country. But it's just one continued flashing, one right after the other, just illuminating the night like daytime. That's all. It's going to be a whole lot greater than that. I've witnessed that, as some of the others of you have lived in that part of the world. So this will be the time of the coming of the seven plagues on mankind, Revelation 16, verses 10 and 11, also 17 through 21. At the same time, this age comes to an end, 6,000 years of Satan's rule. Now, I made reference a little while ago about to Joshua and Jericho. Not many people realize that's a miniature type of what will be taking place at the time of Christ's coming. Dr. Hay brought this up many years ago. Joshua, the sixth chapter. Joshua 6, get over here. Here we are. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They were in fear. And the Eternal said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." Now, right in the beginning, the fall of Jericho is a type of this world civilization being replaced by God's new civilization. It's a miniature type of this. "See, I've given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days." In other words, like the six trumpets. "And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7 days you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets, 13 times in all." This was said at a time, possibly, this is maybe where the unlucky number 13 came from, the earliest record. "And seven priests," verse 4, "shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they make a long blast," that is a continuous blast, "with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Now you see, this is what I read to you in the beginning about the blast. See, coming back here to my first page here, when you see the different meanings of the as it's described in two or three different translations of the Bible, it's speaking about a memorial of triumph, which are showing here, or shouts, what you're doing, and with blast. All three of them here, you're seeing here at this time in Jericho. A miniature type. But going on. "So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the eternal.' And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the eternal, the advance guard to protect it. So when it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets. Now this began on the first holy day. Bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horn before the eternal advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the eternal followed them. So it's this type of God's church here. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priest continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, nor shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." In other words, it was silence. In other words, indicating that church is not to make any noise until the right time. "And then you shall shout." In other words, Christ's second coming will be a loud cry. You remember from 1 Thessalonians 4:16. We'll get to that later. So he had the ark of the eternal circle of the city going around once. Then they came to the camp and lodged in the camp. And so we're coming on down. And we're going to come on down further. 15. "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early." Seventh day fixing 7,000 years. Period of the eternal's plan. "They rose early about the dawning of the day." I'm reading my notes here as I go along. "And marched around the city seven times in the same manner." On that day only they marched around the city seven times. They did march around on the Sabbath. Some people would call that breaking the Sabbath, but they did it because God told them to do it, so they weren't breaking the Sabbath day. "And the seventh time, it was so when the priest blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Eternal has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Eternal to destruction, and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all people are with her in the house, because she had the messengers, she hid the messengers that we sent." So in verse 20, "So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Again, this is a miniature picture of the world as it is now being replaced by the new one. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the Eternal will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God." So now we're looking at the great day of God. We're now in the time of the imminent coming of Christ, as we are now not very far away. And we find Zephaniah, the first chapter, verses 14 through 17, has a bearing on this. Zephaniah. You had Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, and then you come back to Zephaniah. At least that's where I remember it. I'm coming back to Zechariah and back to Zephaniah. First chapter, picking up with verse 14. "The great day of the Eternal is near. It is near and hastens quickly." Yes, that was what I was referring to a while ago, though I didn't remember exactly where. "It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Eternal is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm, against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Eternal. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold that they're hoarding up and have shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Eternal's wrath, But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. It's not a pretty picture for all those who will be dwelling on this earth and the things that will be taking place. Now, approximately 4 years prior to this time of Christ's coming, there will be continuous disasters that will bring about some very severe bad times for the nations of Israel, particularly so America and Britain, nations that once knew God but pushed him out of their minds many years ago. Hosea, the 8th chapter, verses 13 and 14, I'll make several quotes here from this book. Hosea 8, verses 13 and 14, Hosea comes should come after the book of Ezekiel. For Israel has forgotten his maker. Well, we can certainly see that in evidence today. And what does he further say? I will send fire, meaning nuclear warfare, upon his cities, as you find from Ezekiel 6, and it shall devour his palaces. They'll be flattened. And again, in Hosea 8:14, Israel has forgotten his maker. Hosea 2, verse 14. I will punish her for the days, the pagan holidays of the Baals, to which she burned incense. You notice, especially Catholic churches where the priests going around and burning the incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but it's all in vain. Hosea 4, verse 6, again, you've forgotten the law of your God. The law of the Maker, but you've forgotten the law of your God. And of course, that stands to reason. If you've forgotten the one, you've forgotten the other one. It was interesting the other day in the light of Glenn Beck and what he did on that couple of Sabbaths back, and 500,000 people gathered there in Washington, D.C., and if you notice, it was interesting to see that, and what they're trying to do, restore Judea and Christian values to this nation. It was interesting, right in the middle, as it showed, if a flock of geese flew right down the middle of them. Right down between, you know, had all these people standing on either side. And those geese flew right down the middle, all the way down in formation. It's almost as if God was showing some favor in regard to what they were trying to do, but it's too little too late. It's like some of them said, and one of them, I think, wrote to the O'Reilly Show, trying to take us back to that, he said, it's scary. They don't want that. They don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anything to do with his laws. Yes, they've forgotten his master. They've forgotten his laws. Hosea 13, verses 4 through 6. Yet I am the eternal your God ever since the land of Egypt. I knew you in the wilderness in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted, therefore they forgot me. And this is the warning that God gave in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. He says, when you come into the land of milk and honey, and you are able to occupy places that were really, that you didn't develop, that were already there for you, and you begin to experience the riches from that country, beware lest you forget the eternal, your God. And people do that. I've seen people, husbands and wives, I've known of that, when they were really in the depths of need, that they were really close together, had a great relationship with each other, worked hard to come to the point that they got into real prosperity, and once they came into real prosperity, marital problems broke out and often they divorced. People can't always handle prosperity. They forget who they are. They forget who God is. We can never afford to do that. God is the giver of every good blessing. He wants us to enjoy blessings. He wants us to enjoy them as He blesses us with them. But He does not want to let them, for us to let them come to the point that we forget to thank God for them and to enjoy them as God would have us to, but never set our hearts on them. Hosea 5, verse 15. I will again return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. I will return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. At 3.5 years of slavery, some of them will be trying to do it before. And the Laodicean church will be seeking that before they're martyred, and God will hear all those who remain faithful. And they'll be in that first resurrection. In the time of Christ's expected coming, He said life will be as it was during the time of Noah. The United States, they ate, they drank, they married, intermarriages, same-sex marriages, legally, right up to the time that Noah entered the ark, up to the time that God's faithful flock, the elect, is taken by Christ to the place of safety. There's a parallel between the two. As it was also in 70 A.D. And then came the flood in Noah's time. Then came Titus and his huge Roman armies in 70 A.D. And then came devastation after Lot lived. And so it will be after the elect, please. Real devastation will come. Ezekiel 5 verse 12 tells us that the worst of the famine, the disease epidemics, and the nuclear warfare, 2/3 of Israel will be killed, 1/3 removed to Europe, and all but 10% to be martyred and slaughtered, the remainder to go into hard servitude. Much like it was when Israel was in Egypt prior to God sending Moses to deliver them from it. Foreseeing this taking place in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. is a type of Christ's caring love in our time. In Luke the 19th chapter and verse 21, Luke 19 verse 21, as He came still nearer to the city, He caught sight of it, looking down upon Jerusalem, the people were dwelling there, and Christ cried, He wept. He wept over it, saying, Oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew, even at this 11th hour, the 12th hour would have been from the time of His being crucified 37 years later to 70 A.D. Yes, you murder the prophets and stone the messengers that are sent to you. Well, let's see, I didn't finish up here. Oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew even this 11th hour on what your peace depends, that is returning to God. But they couldn't see it. And then Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you murder the prophets and you stone the messengers that are sent to you, in other words, by me, to try to help you to see where you're going, to help you get turned around, to go the right way, so you won't have to experience all these terrible things you're bringing upon yourself. How often have I longed to gather your children around me like a hen, gathering her brood or her chicks together. Gathering together your children around me. But it says, but you would not have it. You wouldn't have it. Now we come to Luke 23, verses 26 through 30. Luke 26, or 23, rather. That's the time of His being led away to be crucified. 23 and... picking up with verse 26. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from that country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and the women who also mourned and lamented him, crying. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" You can see the love, the compassion that Christ had, and that he still has, and this is the parallel of today. The great compassion that God has for the people of this country, Israel. The love that he has for each and every one. He doesn't want to have to bring all these things on people. But like he said, they wouldn't have it. They won't have it today either. He has no choice. So as it is now, and it will continue to be just as it was up to 70 A.D., up to the time of the elect fleeing, people will be as Christ described him in Luke 17, verse 24. In the time of the expected coming of man, Son of Man, life will be as it was in the days of Noah. People ate and drank, feasting, boozing, in other words, drugs. We have a neighbor next door to us now that's doing that. It's hard to understand people like that here. Party, coming out sometimes with a little baby in his arms, and yet and they have their party, and then they have that big booming radio on, and all that loud, raucous music, staggering around out there, almost falling into the pool they have, at least the man. They seem to have no care, no love for the baby who's having experienced all that hard music. Yes, being given in marriage, intermarriage, same-sex marriages, and legally so. Right up to the time Noah entered into the ark, the elect fleeing. And then came the flood. The worst of the famine, disease epidemics followed within possibly 45 days. The nuclear attack, 2/3 of Israel to be killed and dies from all of them. 1/3 of the people to be removed from the land and taken to Europe and Egypt as slaves. And again, all their lives, about 10% of Scripture indicates, will survive. Israel was warned by God's apostle, the Elijah, to come, beginning in 1934. So God sent, as he promised he would, the end time Elijah, once again, to warn his people. He began very small, but it grew over the years. He began shouting out those warnings then on radio, followed up with the plain truth in booklets until his death in 1986. He then, Christ, closed the door because he was not going to use an apostate general pastor, a pastor general, to do his work. Now those that followed. So he reopened that again to us in 2006. Amos 3 verses 7 and 8. Surely the eternal God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants the prophets. And that's what he did. And I remember back in 1952, when I began to listen to him the first time, Jeremiah the 30th chapter, at that time he was booming out about Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30. Is coming. So all through those years, he continued to do that, yelling right virtually on top of his voice. Yes, unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 7. Again, the word of the eternal came to me, saying, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them," in other words, he set up a watchman for us, one up in a crow's nest, so to speak, to watch for the icebergs. Now maybe I ought to read just a little bit of that, Ezekiel 33. Though we should all be familiar with these scriptures. It's just a matter of bringing them back to mind again, because lest we forget, because it's so easy to do that. So very easy to to get away from things. If we don't continue to review so many of these scriptures in our minds. When I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make them their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning of the... if the sword comes and takes them away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. In other words, the watchman is not going to be responsible. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among him, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you see, brethren, we have a part. We've got a real responsibility to continue to go forth as long as God keeps that door open. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. Just as God says, he will do nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets, and they're expected to cry that out. Habakkuk 1 verse 5, just briefly again. Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded. I'm going to go to that because I don't usually read the following scripture. Let's go over to Habakkuk. You come back from Zephaniah, if you know where that was, you'll find the Habakkuk right next to it. Habakkuk 1 verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you nobody will. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. It's a type of the Roman Empire that is being raised up. A bitter and hasty nation which marches to the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves, master race. Their horses also are swifter than leopards, yes, fighter jets and nuclear warfare with missiles and all that kind of thing, and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead, their cavalry comes from afar, they fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. They all come from violence, their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand, and they will in this country, in Britain, and the other nations of Israel. They scoff at kings. No, they're not going to listen to any of the kings, no more than Nebuchadnezzar did the king of Judah. And princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up mounds of earth and seize it. Then his mind changes, he transgresses, he commits offense, imputing the power to his God. Yes, to his God, Baal. And then you find in Hosea 5, verse 9, among the tribes of Israel, I will make known what is sure, and it has been for all these years. Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2, hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Eternal brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth. Everybody knows politicians lie. You have to go ahead and vote them in. Brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. And when you look at your morning paper, afternoon, whatever you have, and you find it. People being killed all the time, murdered. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells in it there will waste away with the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So remembering again, preceding the coming of Christ, there will be the spectacular displays in heaven, possibly the beginning of the day of the Lord, maybe a year before. Joel 2, verses 20. I read that Joel 2, verses 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens, heavenly signs in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Can you imagine seeing all that up in the sky? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. This is the sixth seal. another sun being affected, that the moon will appear to be blood, because the moon has no light of its own. Whatever light it has, it comes from the sun. And so whatever affects the sun will affect the moon before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the eternal. Then I take an oath here from my Bible notes from years ago. And it shall come to pass afterwards, meaning Acts 2, verse 17, refers to any time after Joel's time. Verse 3 seals the 144,000 prior to the day of the eternal, probably just before the heavenly signs. Verse 22, those who will repent prior to the day of the eternal will be delivered. The enemy armies will be taken away as Israel repents, but it's not going to happen. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became black. So I guess from that, he causes to have the picture or illuminating the moon with, as it were, with blood. Now the stars of heaven, meteor showers, also described as Satan, as demons, fell to the earth. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place due to those great earthquakes. And then Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 30. Immediately after the tribulation, that is the great tribulation of those days, 3.5 years, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars, as you find again, a repetition here of what is said before, will fall from heaven. The power of the heaven will be shaken. Heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Christ seated on his throne in heaven, as Mr. Armstrong stated. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. These heavenly signs will be the manifestation of God's awesome and incredible power affecting the entire universe. I note again, the Bible notes, these cannot be explained by any natural means. So there will be God's power affecting the entire universe. Even Job, in Job the 14th chapter, verse 12, realized this. This probably does not happen in one day. The heavens roll back as a scroll. The heavenly signs of Revelation 6 will be a supernatural sign as well. Judges 5:20 speaks of supernatural sign. Sisera and the stars and their courses. The dark and cloudy day will follow the heavenly signs. Whether it follows as a result is a question. Okay, now we're going to take a brief look here at Armageddon. I'm running out of time. It's with this background in mind that the armies of Europe and the armies of Asia will converge in Armageddon to battle for world dominion. Joel 3, verses 14 and 15. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. 200 million just on the side of Asia, as you find from Revelation 14, verses 17 to 20. For the day of the eternal is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Eternal will also roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Eternal will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Then we can bring in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. I'll take a segment from that. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war against those nations. So we're told in Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4, behold, the day of the eternal is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, the spoil from all those armies, all being slaughtered there, and the spoil they brought in will be there, to be gathered up by the Jewish people at that time. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. Then the Eternal will go forth and fight against those nations. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west. And a whole topographical surface will be changed, as you find from Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, that Mount Zion will be raised to the highest of elevation. Then comes the last part of the seventh trumpet, then the sounding of the last trumpet, the resurrection of the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible. We shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the eternal himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. The last scripture, Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. How wonderfully blessed we are to be counted among that number. Brethren, all this and more will take place in the day of the eternal that will lead to the blowing of the seventh trumpet, our being changed, born again of the kingdom of God. So we thank God for the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets that leads to the great meaning of the holy days to follow in the seventh month, which God bless us will be observing within this month.
Thank you, Mr. Billsby, for that excellent message.
Very good.
Okay, brethren, if you're ready, you take your hymnals and stand, and we'll go to page number 119 for the next hymn, and after which our deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan, will come up to give the closing prayer for this morning's services and to ask the blessing for the new meal. Page number 119, Behold the Day Will Come.
Behold the day will come.
Standing for the closing prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Most righteous, holy God, we thank you again so much for this wonderful, awesome privilege we've had to come before your throne. Father, we thank you that you're in charge, and we know that you're in charge, and we thank you for the wonderful many blessings you give us. Father, we thank you for the message we heard today, and we pray that you'll take and just guide and help us put them into our minds. And now we're going to go out to eat the noon meal, and we pray that you'll bless the food, just get us there to Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley safely and back here at the hall safely. And we thank you for all this, and again for the bountiful blessings you give us, and blessings over the noon meal. And we ask this all in the name and by the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.